Our subject this morning is deceit and lying wonders. Now, this is one of those election years, but it just seems every aspect of life, politics is getting into it, and everybody gets interrogated and treated accordingly. But we really should have a different aspect on things. We'll start with 2 Timothy 2:4, I think it is. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. In this we are likened to soldiers who are on duty. And in that case of a soldier on duty, he is not to question his superiors, except as it may ask, wouldn't it be better to do it a different way? But he can't be entangled in the politics of this life and go out on the battlefield at the same time. One has to pretty much choose. Now, most people are not called, and so it's perfectly proper for them to do their conscientious best. But if we are called to a higher calling, to learn to love even our enemies in this age, then we need to set a different example. Now, deceit and lying wonders. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only there is one that restraineth now, until he come to be out of its midst. That's the literal. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the appearing of his presence, even he whose presence is according to a working of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders of a lie, and with all deceit of unrighteousness, for them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, of course, we should understand what that word judged says. It doesn't say condemned, it does say judged. Now, the interpretation of who's being talked about is given to us in Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17, which we'll get to in just a moment. It's interesting in verse 8, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 7-12. There's one that restraineth now until he cometh to be out of its midst. That's the literal. And until he, well, who is the he? I think that our context here would suggest that is the Antichrist of history. But then, when he comes out of its midst, then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the appearing of his presence, or the brightness, or the radiance of his presence. I think we can all look back that for 1,500 years there was a religious government that determined what all of the world was to do, and if not, off with their heads or torture. They're not the only nasty ones in history, but they certainly held the sway for a couple of hundred years until another one came along, which was Islam. And what we are seeing at the present time is the Lord willing to let sectarian denominations be slowly eroded and destroyed. We know what it was like when they ruled and ruled with tyranny. We also know what it's like from what we hear of Islam, although we have not yet seen it reigning in this country. And now for the past 100 years, 101 years, we've had a newer one, a leftism, and along with it goes atheism. Where one goes, the other goes. Now, we need to distinguish four kinds, not just two kinds. It's not just the right and the left. But there is the hard right, which is government by what calls itself Christian. The hard left, which is government by leftist atheism. Moscow, Beijing are only two of the major ones. And then the third one, of course, is Islam. The Lord seems to be willing that Christianity be punished first. Now, are leftist atheism and Islam compatible? How could atheism be compatible with Islam? And yet, somehow, the two of those are ganging together to destroy Israel and destroy Christianity. Do you think that they will be allowed to destroy Israel? No. I will plant them again in their land, and they shall be no more plucked up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord, or saith Jehovah. But it can be a different story as the treatment of Christianity. At certainly denominational or organized Christianity, ecclesiastical Christianity. And yet, let's think, it's not a total loss. As far as the Christian is concerned, there is a consolation prize if Christianity is weakened or badly damaged. And that is that the world will not be able to blame Christ for Armageddon. Habakkuk gives us a lot of information about what our role should be. Now then, in the interpretation, we turn first to Revelation 13:18. We'll want a little background in it too. So for context, let's go back to the 12th chapter, verse 3. We're talking about the dragon, what it symbolizes. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads, 7 diadems. Well, if we go back to Daniel chapter 7, and the vision that Daniel was given, there were 4 beasts, and one of them had 4 heads, 3 extras. So you put all 4 beasts together and you get 7 heads. But the first beast, a lion, doesn't have horns. How about a beast? Any horns on a bear? No. Or on a leopard? No. So when the fourth beast starts out with 10 horns, again we see that collectively the 4 beasts have 7 heads and 10 horns. So we want to make that connection that it has to do with the government of this world. And then we go to chapter 13. And now we say, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and great authority. So again, we see the connection. This is in reverse order: the leopard, the beast, and the lion. So we're talking about the government of this world, and in Daniel, we're given the interpretation of the first one. Thou, O king, art the head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom. That was Medo-Persia, as the two arms. After that came Grecia, and after that came Rome. So the dragon beast is Rome, But as we see in history, things got pretty corrupt in the Roman Empire. And so Constantine came along and gave them a little relief by building the capital away from Rome in Constantinople. Rome claims to be the city built on seven hills. Interesting, Constantinople also has seven hills. And they called themselves New Rome at one time. So we see this in both the papacy and in the Eastern Orthodox as well. In chapter 12, the diadems were on the seven heads. But there's a progression when we get to Revelation 13, and now the diadems are on the ten horns. So there's a progression. And it would suggest then that when the Roman Empire was destroyed in 476 A.D., that's a case where a fellow named Odoacer or Odoacer, however you want to pronounce it, at the head of the Heruli, a Germanic tribe, deposed Romulus Augustus, murdered his no-good uncle. Wilhelm Zimmermann's History of Germany says that Odoacer then gave Italy its only honest government in history. But that could be. So it was for a period of 63 years then that Rome was not the head or the capital anymore. The capital was transferred to where the Ostrogoths were. First the Heruli, then the Ostrogoths built their capital in the northeast of Italy at Ravenna. And Rome was a subject city. But it came back after those 63 years. And it came back under the papacy. But we won't spend much time on the history of that. So what we see in Revelation 13:18 then is, here is wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. There's an annotated edition of Rotherham's Bible in which he shows that the 666 is composed of three Greek letters, chi, xi, that twisty little letter, and sigma at the end. Chi and sigma are the first and last letters of Christos, or Christ, and that is the way it's abbreviated in the manuscripts, chi, sigma, with a line over it. But then, this twisty letter, according to Rotherham, was the Greek symbol of the serpent. So the number is formed by inserting the symbol of the serpent into Christ. Does it seem to fit? And then we go to, I don't think we'll take time to read chapter 17, but it's also applicable. But in 17:5, it identifies Jezebel with Babylon. Again, the seven heads and ten horns in chapter 17 I connect with Revelation chapter 13 as well as Daniel 7 then. In verse 8, it says that this kingdom was, is not, and shall come. The is not would apparently be during the reign of the Heruli and the Ostrogoths from 476 to 539, that same 63-year period. In verses 9 to 11, it talks about seven mountains. Well, there we have it both in Rome and in Constantinople. And it says five kings are fallen until heathen Rome. That would be, first would be Babylon, second Medo-Persia, and then the Grecian kingdom had four heads. And the first one was, of course, Macedonia, because that's where Alexander came from. But then after he died, and his feeble-minded half-brother was killed, and his uncle, or perhaps it was his nephew, was also killed, then the four different generals took four different parts of the empire to themselves. The second one to rule over Judea was Egypt. And the third one was Syria. Thrace, apparently, not for a while. At most, it couldn't have been more than a year. But the Syrians were then conquered by the Romans. One now is, and one is yet to come, which was Constantinople in Thrace. And of course, after that, Rome made a comeback as Papal Rome. So we've already got the seven heads accounted for when Papal Rome makes a comeback. And so it's described as an eighth, and yet he's of the seven. Then when we come to verses 12 to 18, we have 10 Germanic tribes that turn against Jezebel. There was a pope that was somewhat after World War II, and I remember it being told in the on the radio. The pope says the church, with all of the problems they have with the communists and to some extent with the Islamicists at that time, he said the church seems fated to die. And what have we been seeing in the Roman Catholic Church? Our Catholic friends are very disturbed about what's going on in the church. Most of us who are on the outside don't really have a notion as to what is troubling them on the inside. But they've had a split in this country over the present pope, and they consider themselves the real line of what they call true Catholicism. And so they are no longer under the pope. Those that are still in the church, we've even had some come to the fair booth and tell us about the horrors of the church, even though the fellow himself was still Catholic. Now then, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. Our Catholic friends know a great deal more about it than most of us do, maybe all of us. But then, after Catholicism was established, a century or two later, Islam came, Mohammed, and it was a reaction against the papacy, proclaiming one God. But then they murdered their tens of thousands of people as they took over one part and then another part of the empire, mostly in the east. And at one point they came up right to the gates of Vienna before they were turned back. And that was about the time that the Reformation began. Now, a third force is socialism. It entered the scene in the 19th century, but it has only ruled for a century now. Okay, 101 years to be specific. And Brother Russell wrote about socialism, Watchtower, 1903, February 1st, or reprints, page 3141. He says, even if socialism were established, it could not last, because selfishness would continually prompt each to work, either for his own advantage, or else to work as little as possible. Is that the way that it's worked out? Remember, they used to have a saying in Poland that we pretend to work and they pretend to pay us. Now, we have a lot of modern deceptions commonly associated with the socialism, communism, whatever. Now we have social justice. How does it compare with impartial justice? Well, in Leviticus 19, verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In the modern concept, social justice means if you're a member of the right class or classes of people, then you're favored. And if you're not a member of one of the favored classes, then you are condemned before the trial. Does one want to be politically correct or factually correct? An example of that is the hate Israel theme. Now, it's our understanding that the time will come when every nation will be against Israel. After all, what nation was it that helped Israel come out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus? Yeah, that's right. There wasn't any. And it's a good thing. Had there been one such nation, even one, they would have taken the credit for it. As a result, there's no way to give credit except to the Lord God Almighty Himself. And so it appears at this end of the age, the time will come when the United States and every other government will be not for Israel. And that will demonstrate, through Armageddon, that Israel will be brought through it. And the only credit that can be given is credit to God. I told you about our experience 4 years ago at the L.A. County Fair, where I asked this there were several Jewish ladies working the first weekend to our left. And pardon me for being repetitious, but I'll go ahead and be repetitious. I asked her, "Do you know about that missile that was launched from Gaza about a month ago, headed straight for the defense ministry in Tel Aviv? And they sent up an Iron Dome interceptor, and it missed." Now, they almost never miss. They're 90%+ reliable. They sent up a second one, it missed, and a third one, and it missed. And when the situation looked hopeless, the sirens were already blaring, the wind suddenly blew it into the Mediterranean. And she said, "Yes, I know about that missile. My mother works in that defense ministry, and she would have been killed." That sort of took my breath away. A little later, I asked one of the others, "Do you have any feel for why those three interceptors all missed?" And she says, "I think the Lord was telling us He's in charge." Oh, Brother Russ Wojcik clipped a little item out of the paper in regard to the same incident, in which the journalist was asking a Palestinian from Gaza, "Why don't you aim your missiles better?" He says, "We do aim them, but their God keeps blowing them away." So the hate Israel philosophy is growing. Yet the common people, a good many of the common people, probably a majority of the common people, don't swallow it. But the governments do. Oh yeah, then we have another one. They use the expression white privilege, which is a euphemism for hate whitey. Non-leftist blacks are dismissed as Uncle Toms. The left has its theme egalitarianism. We want an egalitarian society, which means everybody is equal. But what does it mean in practice? As done in Russia, the Soviet Union, in China, Cuba, Venezuela, it means to bring the rich down to your level and then bring you and them down to the level of people below you. But what happens to the wealth that's taken along the way? Some of it's given to the people on the bottom, and the rest is kept by the people in power. What's taken from all of you goes to the rulers and their friends. One example, by current estimates, Vladimir Putin is worth $900 billion. That's 0.9 trillion dollars. That makes him the richest person on the planet, doesn't it? The head of an egalitarian society? Kim Jong-un in North Korea seems to be quite well fed, but how about his people? Venezuela was a rich country, oil and more, but now, under Hugo Chavez, his daughter became the wealthiest person in Venezuela. In Cuba, this goes back, roughly 60 years. At school, there was, during the summer session, an English language program for foreign students. And occasionally, I would be allowed to eat with them in the dining room. And so, there were two Cuban girls there. One was black, one was Hispanic. And so I asked the first one, the Hispanic, "Do you prefer Batista or Castro?" Her answer surprised me. She says, "Oh, I prefer Castro. I am white." Our media here never talk about that being a significant factor. And then I asked the other one, the black one, which do you prefer? I don't like either of them. I think she had it right. Now, in the 1930s, Nazism and fascism were hailed as progressive, non-religious. Since the war, when the Nazis and the fascists were beaten, now they've been reinterpreted as on the right. Curious, isn't it? What's the record? The greatest mass murderers of all history, Mao, Stalin, and Hitler, together murdered 100 million people, and maybe more. So, the record for so-called Christians ruling the world is terrible. For Islam ruling a wide area, bad. And for leftism, for atheism ruling in the world, terrible. Now, in recent decades, it seems evident that Lucifer's intent is to take down the West. Have we seen any evidences that might suggest that? Or a whole lot of such evidences. Leftism and Islam are uniting to destroy Israel and Christianity, but the Lord has set his name on it that he cannot destroy Israel. Habakkuk 1:13. Thou that art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that canst not look on perverseness, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy peace when the wicked swallow up the man that is more righteous than he? The question that Habakkuk is asking here is, Lord, I know your people have sinned, but why do you allow the less righteous than they to administer the punishment? Pardon me. Well, in the second chapter, of course, the Lord answers and says, yes, I know, but wait till you see what happens to them. Excuse me. One moment. Pardon me. Now, in Revelation 16:13, we are introduced to the three unclean spirits. That's in connection with the sixth of the seven last plagues, with only the seventh or Armageddon plague to go. May these unclean spirits, these three unclean spirits, be sectarianism, Islam, and leftism. Now, we're not talking about liberals nor conservatives. They both want limited government and not tyranny. But both the hard right and the hard left want total government control. The only differ as to who's going to do the ruling. I've mentioned some of this before, so I won't go into detail. But we can compare that with the three enemies that Gideon had in Judges chapters 7 and 8. And Gideon's battle against them and victory over them appears to be a type of Armageddon, as also Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 with three enemies. And in that case, when the Lord's people were singing praises to the Lord, that's when the Lord sent liars in wait against the others. And first, Ammon and Moab went after the inhabitants of Mount Seir and destroyed them. And then they proceeded to destroy one another until there wasn't one left. There was nothing left for the Israelites to do but walk in and take away the spoil. This might suggest then that of these three forces, governing Christianity or ecclesiasticism and atheism and Islam, two of them are ganging up against the third one, and they will have great success against them, but then they will fight one another, and that would be, I would understand, to be Armageddon. Does that seem to be happening? Two completely incompatible groups, atheism and Islam, one without any God, or knowingly at least, versus the God of Islam. And would Islam perhaps suggest to us the name false prophet? Now then, let's go to a different subject related. That's our adversary, the devil. The literal meaning of the word devil is the accuser. And some people, for not towing the line, the popular line, are accused of being Islamophobic, homophobic, xenophobic, bigot, sexist, misogynist, racist, Uncle Tom. In fact, the string of accusations is often so automatic that some non-leftist Jews are even accused of being anti-Semitic. We have one that's not too far from us that was accused of being anti-Semitic, although he was a Jew. And when they found out he was a Jew, they gave him all of the other accusations and dropped that one. Do we have the spirit of accusation? I think it is not for me to go out there and accuse everyone who is doing wrong in this direction or in that direction of doing it. Our work should be upbuilding, not tearing down. So let's apply the lessons to our... First, let's look at Isaiah 28, what the Lord says He will do about it. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Woe to the crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim is often used as a type of the leaders of Christianity, sectarianism. And to the fading flower of His glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, of them that are overcome with wine. Wine? Has there been a group that was especially known for pushing wine? Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, as a tempest of hail, a destroying storm, as a tempest of mighty waters overflowing, will He cast down to the earth with the hand. And if we wonder what that might really be suggesting, let's turn to verses 14 through 17. Wherefore, hear the word of Jehovah, ye scoffers, that rule this people that is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be in haste. Does that sound like our Lord Jesus? Yes. And verse 17, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Is this what we are seeing at the present time, just sort of the lead up to this, that the hail, presumably that of Armageddon, which the last plague includes. But are the lies in this world being revealed, sometimes even shouted from the housetops? I used to think about that when we had all those television antennas sticking up over the houses. So it all will be removed, and the lies of one side will not survive the lie and any more than the lies of the other side or of the other side. All three will be done away with by or during Armageddon. But our message should not be Armageddon, but what comes after Armageddon. The kingdom of Christ, when righteousness will be laid to the line. Again, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me, that's Paul writing, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He's writing to Timothy. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. And following context. So let's look at Galatians in conclusion here. Galatians chapter 5, and what we want not is given to us in verses 16 through 21. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But now, the part that we should follow. The fruit of the Spirit, literally that is singular, fruit singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, will this get you far in the world? Not usually. But what it will do is help us to prepare others to receive the kingdom. I think I've mentioned before Hadassah Hospital in Jerusalem. They don't just take Jews or the Israeli Arabs. They will even take their enemies from different countries, including enemy countries, and nurse them back to health. I remember seeing a little video clip of one lady saying, after her son, or well, her son was being in the hospital for recuperation, and she says, "We call you pigs and apes. We know it isn't true, but we have to say it or they will kill us," meaning the other Muslims. Hadassah Hospital gives all peoples of the world a good example. And we too should. We need to learn to have love even for our enemies, so that we show them the example by which it will be much easier for them to receive the kingdom and the resurrection.